I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Job chapter 19. The title of today's message is Job's Hope in Christ. And again, I'll invite you to turn with me to Job chapter 19. We're going to begin our reading at verse 19, already going through some of Job's great suffering, but we begin our reading at verse 19, and it's Job speaking. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written! Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. We end our reading now and trust that God will bless the reading of His infallible Word. Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we ask Thee again that Thou wilt deal bountifully with Thy servants, that we may live and keep Thy Word. Open Thou our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. Lord, we would ask Thee that Thou wilt further open the eyes of the blind this day, Lord, that they may see Jesus Christ for who He is. For it's in Jesus Christ's matchless name we do pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11 records for us some of the worst examples of suffering of all time. It uses words such as tortured, cruel mockings and scourgings. It says bonds and imprisonment, stoned, sawn asunder, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. It can be argued that of all of God's saints, of all of God's people whom He has saved, no man suffered like Job. I have found it difficult to read this book. So much so that when I advise people as far as reading this book, I ask them to read the last chapter first. Then it's so much easier to see a man of God suffer like this. Satan goes on in chapter 2, skin for skin, speaking to the Lord, saying, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. If that wasn't enough, three men who were supposed to be his friends come along to comfort him by telling him that the reason he is in such a predicament is because of his sin. They told him, in effect, that he would have to confess this sin. And if they were as righteous as these other three friends, he wouldn't be suffering like this. They were wrong. God Himself earlier testified of Job's uprightness. Moreover, with regard to suffering in general, Christ said to His disciples, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Speaking to His people, amidst all Job's suffering, He says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Today, we celebrate Easter. And yet, when you look at where Job is celebrating, as it were, Easter, saying that I know that my Redeemer liveth, he's resurrected, celebrating in the midst of all his suffering, Job's body, racked with pain, looks forward to a time when he will see God face to face, knowing that there'll be a time in which there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow of any kind, only paradise. The Bible teaches that every believer in Jesus Christ has this same hope. The hope that I'm talking about is not the way we use hope. We may say, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, and this expresses a wish. But when God uses the word hope, it expresses a future certainty. When Christ told the dying thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, you can be guaranteed that today, that very day, he was with Christ in paradise. That was the hope of that thief. What is your hope today? The Bible teaches that every believer in Jesus Christ has the same hope as Job. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And today I would like you to consider with me that Christ is the only hope. The three areas I'd like you to consider with me in this is that hope in the flesh is no hope. Second, hope in Christ is a sure hope. And then third and finally, hope in Christ gives way to the sight of Christ. First, let's consider that hope in the flesh is no hope. If Job's flesh were his hope, he'd be in big trouble right about this time, wouldn't he? The same is true with each one of us. Hope in the flesh is no hope. This is true, first of all, because this body will suffer. Verse 20 of our text, Job says, "My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth." Here we must ask the question, why do people suffer? The broadest answer that can be given is because of sin. Before the fall of man, in the Garden of Eden, there was no pain at all. It was paradise. If you are in pain right now, is it necessarily because you did something wrong? Are you being punished right now for your sin? The disciples asked the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 9 and verse 2, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." This man's blindness was not the result of his sin or his parents' sin, although sin is responsible for all maladies. If this man were being punished for his sin right now, he'd be in hell. And if you're asking that if I'm suffering right now as a result of my sin, because of that, you'd be in hell right now. That's how a person pays for their sin. Job's friends were saying, in effect, "Job, you sinned. Do you deny this?" But Job is a sinner saved by grace. Earlier in the book of Job, in chapter 2, verse 3, we read, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like unto him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." So why was Job suffering? You could look high and low throughout this entire book, and you'll not find a reason why Job is suffering. Moreover, God never tells Job why he is suffering. God doesn't go back and say, "Well, in chapter 1 of this book, Satan came to me and then made these accusations, and here's how I reacted." Doesn't say it at all. All he says to Job is, in effect, "I am God, and you're just going to have to trust me." In the long run, we do know why all things are for God's glory. We do know that this suffering that we had in our lives, and that this suffering that Job had, is for God's glory. Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." But do we know that? And we know this, but do we really know that? During suffering, the knowledge that it will cease is the thing that brings us hope. Job expresses this hope when he reads in verse 25 of our text, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Job's hope is not in his flesh. These bodies sooner or later will suffer. At least Job knows that this suffering will not continue after he dies. Do you know that? Do you know that your suffering, if you're suffering right now, will discontinue, it will stop after you die? If you're not saved, the day of your death will bring excruciating and unending suffering. There's no pain quite like hell described in the Scriptures. There's no pain quite like the pain of sticking your hand in a fire and leaving it there for a second or two, let alone being left there for eternity. Christ says in Matthew 13:41, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." There's no annihilation here. Gnashing of teeth has to do with a pitiful crying and pain beyond recognition. Gnashing of teeth, it's as though if you just crush your tongue with your teeth, you would be in a little less pain than that fire. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is where those who hope in the flesh will eventually come. This is where those who are suffering in this lifetime will continue to suffer throughout eternity in a worse manner. I often hear of people saying of a person who died in their sins and a person who was in pain, "At least he's at rest now." No, he's not. Not only will this body suffer, but it will grow weaker and weaker. This happened to Job, and it happens to everyone, and it'll happen to you unless God takes you unexpectedly. You see it everywhere. Growing weaker and weaker seems to be part of life. Job once commanded respect. You look at earlier verses, this man Job, one of the most powerful and influential men of his time. And now he's in this pitiful condition, looking down at him and seeing this man who's declining in strength. One of the sad indictments of our American society is how we take care of our aged. Many people die lonely in a very weak condition, getting weaker and weaker as these bodies slowly disintegrate before our eyes. How many of you people here have ever been to a nursing home? When we think of going to a nursing home, there's an experience. There's often that denial that we have when we go in there. We see some people who were once vibrant, maybe leaders of the society. We go in there and then we start thinking, that'll never happen to me. We have to go in with denial. We have to go in and think, that'll never happen to me. And yet, it happened to everyone in history so far, and it'll happen to you again, unless you go early, as it were. These people, if they're trusting in themselves, are in even worse pitiful condition. Yet if they're trusting in Christ, that's the difference. One of the many reasons why it's so hard to go to such a place is that we know deep down inside that it's going to happen to us. And yet we think if we can just drive it from our minds, just don't think about it anymore. Well, I don't like going to those places because it forces me to think that one day I'm going to be lying in a bed like that in that pitiful condition. We see a person that's growing weaker and weaker, and there's something in us that they deserve pity in some way, shape, or form. I was reading an article this morning on the Pope opening Easter Mass. It always marvels me that he calls his followers the faithful. And yet it's the exact opposite. It says he looked pale and weary, at one point yawning and cradling his head in his hands, struggling with symptoms of Parkinson's disease, has difficulty walking, reading, going on long speeches. Here's a man who is in a pitiful condition, and yet everyone's coming to this man for strength. As for me and my house, we'll go to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is resurrected, seated at the right hand of God the Father right now for my strength. I'm not going to go to a man who looks like he's about ready to die in the next breath. And yet these people who are the quote-unquote faithful goes on to tell how he has this little mobile, some kind of thing that takes him around from place to place because he can't even get up. Having said all this, do you see how foolish it is to trust in the flesh? How foolish it is to trust in another man who's going to die? This body will suffer, will grow weaker and weaker. Note thirdly, that one day it will go into the grave. In verse 26, Job speaks of the worms destroying this body. This speaks of a time when the body is going to be buried or put in the tomb. Again, that's a time in life where people deny that. That won't happen to me. Yet it happens to everyone. Hebrews chapter 9:27 declares, "It is appointed unto men once to die." And that verse that you can't even, the last half of that verse, if you're not saved, you can't even read that part. But after this, the judgment. Joshua 23:14. Joshua says, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth." I'm going to die. Joshua, a mighty man of God, I'm going to die. Ecclesiastes 3:1. "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die." I'm just going to be born. I'm never going to die. Just don't think about it and you won't have to worry about it, will you? Joshua knows that he's going to die, just as everyone dies, just as you and I are going to be dead one day. Solomon, one of the wisest men in all history, said in Ecclesiastes 9:3, "There is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, and there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope." That's the hope you have right now if you're not saved. You have hope while you're saved, while you're alive. "Because for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die." They know that they shall die. Do you know that you're going to die? Are you forcing yourself to realize that one day you're going to die? That's why it's so hard for a lot of young people to go to a nursing home. goes on to say, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. This body will suffer. It will grow weaker and weaker, and one day it will die. Your hope cannot be in the flesh. Second, let's consider that hope in Christ is the sure hope. In our text we read, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." This word translated Redeemer in our text is something I'd like to use throughout this point. In Psalm 19:14, it's used of God. In fact, in many times it's used of God, the Redeemer. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." The word Lord there is the word for Jehovah. It's also the same word that's translated as avenger. And the revenger of blood, Numbers 35:12 says, "And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment." Verse 19 of the same chapter. "The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him." This revenger of blood was someone who was a close relative who would bring vengeance and justice to the one who was murdered. Note how this word is translated in Ruth. This is the kinsman redeemer. It says, "And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, This man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." There's our word, the next kinsman. The one who's related. Throughout the book of Ruth, this word translated redeemer that's in our text is translated as a kinsman redeemer. One who has obligated himself based on a relationship to do whatever is necessary for that person. You'll remember that Boaz, who gave hope to Ruth, was her redeemer. She was in desperate need, and he provided everything she ever needed. The word for redeemer in our text can thus be defined as one who, based on a relationship, has obligated himself to act on behalf of their loved one, to do whatever is needed. You're beginning to see Jesus Christ in this passage? Job asserts, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." The Redeemer Job is speaking of is Jesus Christ. Hope in Christ is a sure hope. This is true first because of who Christ is. Christ is Jehovah. Verses 25 and 26 of our text. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." There's this one person in view the entire passage. "And that he," that one person, "shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another." Verse 25, Job is speaking of his Redeemer living. Then in verse 26, he refers to the same one as God. Then to reinforce this all, he says that his eyes shall not behold another. In other words, there's one person in view the entire time. Isaiah 44:6 uses the same word for Redeemer. "Thus saith the Lord," there's Jehovah, "the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts." Both times it's using the word Jehovah. It says, "I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." This Redeemer is Jehovah God. This is speaking of at least two people in the Trinity. Two persons in our great triune God. "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last." That's the language of Revelation chapter 1. "I am the first and I am the last. Fear ye not," says in verse 8, "neither be afraid. Have not I told thee that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God, and I know not any." Hosea 13 has the same language. In verse 4 it says, "Yet I am the Lord," that's Jehovah, "thy God from the land of Egypt. And thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me." Verse 9 goes on to say, "O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help." Then in verse 14, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem," there's our word, "them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes." Here is Job's Redeemer. The one who came and said, I will ransom him from the power of the grave. Ransom him from those worms that are eating the body. Ransom him from the complete effects of death. Hope in Christ is a sure hope. This is true, second, because Christ is related to us. Job says he is my Redeemer. As I noted earlier, part of the definition of this word has to do with that existing relationship between a person, between the Redeemer and the one being redeemed. Isaiah 54, verse 5, uses the term husband when it uses this term Redeemer. It says, For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. You know, there's no closer relationship than you can ever have with another human being than the husband-wife relationship. So it's talking about this Redeemer, that relationship that exists. And also spoken of in the father-son relationship. Isaiah 63:16 says, Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us. And Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, the word for Jehovah, art our father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. In the book of Ruth, the powerful love story between Boaz and Ruth, we learn much about Christ's love for his people. That kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, who comes and does everything that is necessary for the salvation of our souls. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 declares that we are brother with Christ. It says, For it became him, meaning Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. In the Creator, who needed nothing, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. If you're saved right now, Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call you brother, because all your sins are forgiven. Jesus said to his disciple in Matthew 28:10, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren, Go tell my brothers. Jesus Christ speaking. Christ said to Mary Magdalene in John 20:17, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. If you're saved today, you can say like Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. There's so much difference between my Redeemer and a Redeemer. You're not saved. You can say he's a Redeemer. It says it right here. He's a Redeemer. I have no problem with that. If the Lord saves you today, you'll be able to lay hold on Christ today and say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. There's a difference in all the world, the difference between heaven and hell, that Jesus Christ is a Redeemer and he is my Redeemer. Hope in Christ is a sure hope. This is true, thirdly, because Jesus Christ acts on our behalf. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him, in their behalf. Christ acts on our behalf and he pays the price for our redemption with his own precious blood. 1 Peter 1:18, in speaking of this word redemption, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. How does the person of the Old Testament, if you're a Jew and rejecting Jesus Christ this day, how are you redeemed? What price has ever been paid for the Jew? Search long and far and never come up with any answer whatsoever. And yet, a person who knows Jesus Christ knows that he's been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, because that's the only thing that of value that can be placed before God, and he says, I will pass by my anger on you. The only thing in the universe. Revelation 5:9, And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy, speaking to Christ, to take the book and to open the seals thereof, because thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You've paid the price of redemption. Stop and think for a moment about Job, what he's saying in the context. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job's friends have been telling him that he is suffering because of his sins. Do you see Job's logic here? I can't be suffering for my sins because my Savior has already suffered for them. I can't suffer again. I'm suffering for another reason beside this. God has touched me. It's in God's control to afflict me.
It's not for my sins.
My Savior has already borne that penalty on the tree of Calvary. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for or in the place of or for the benefit or on the behalf of the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions," not for his own. "He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Verse 10 goes on to say, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see the travail, he shall see his seed, and shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." There's that substitution. There's that one that's in my place, paying the penalty. If I may paraphrase 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God the Father hath made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ." Job knew that he had Christ as his Savior and that his sins were forgiven. Do you? You can ask, how do you know that all your sins have been forgiven and that Christ has atoned for all of them? The answer is that Christ rose from the dead. Again, Job says in our text, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms shall destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another." Jesus Christ, Job's Redeemer, as well as the Redeemer of all that the Father had given Christ, did not perish in the attempt of salvation. You see, when the lamb in the Old Testament was put into the fire consumed the lamb. But something different happened in Calvary. When Christ offered himself as our sacrifice, the fire was consumed by the lamb for his people. There's no fire. There's no condemnation to God's people at all because Christ drank damnation dry for his people. Colossians 2:13 says, "And you being dead in your sins and your uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over him." Hope in Christ is a sure hope. This is true because of who Christ is, that Christ is related to us, and that he has acted on our behalf. Third, consider that hope in Christ gives way to the sight of Christ. Again, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job's outlook was not a mere possibility. It was a fact. This verse is not speaking of what happens when the believer dies. It is speaking of the resurrection. It is true enough that the moment that the believer dies, he goes to be with Christ. Remember the thief on the cross. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Remember, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." The moment you die, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you go immediately to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Again, may I say that Job is speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ in our verse here. He says in verse 25 that it will happen in the latter day upon the earth, that he will be his Redeemer. Job also says that in my flesh he shall see God. With his own two eyes, with the resurrected eyes, the time when Jesus Christ will return. Matthew 5:8, Christ declares, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Again, verse 25 of our text, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." May I say first unto this point, that this sight we're speaking of is a sight of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about this. This is not just the return of some apparition. This is Jesus Christ just as he went up into heaven, returning, being seen by all his people, being seen actually by everyone. Verse 25 of our text again, it says, yet in my flesh, verse 26, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Verse 27, shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Compare the verses with Luke 21, verse 25. This is Christ speaking. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Verses 25 and 26 of this text speak of the Son of Man coming. Verse 27 clearly identifies it as Jesus Christ. And then verse 28 clearly shows that the redemption drawing nigh is Jesus Christ Himself personally. You who are saved can one day lift up your eyes and see your redemption drawing nigh. Your redemption is Jesus Christ. What will your reaction be when Christ returns? For the believer, it is one of great thanksgiving. Revelation 5:9 shows the song of thanksgiving, this appreciation of Jesus Christ. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. For you math majors, that's hundreds of millions. And thousands of thousands after that. Saying with a loud voice, and remember the context of this, the appreciation of seeing what Jesus Christ has done for him, surrounding the throne, like one day you will do if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, saying, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. It's the reaction of the believer. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, your reaction is summed up in Revelation 6:13. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. They would love to be annihilated at this point. Goes on to say, For the great day of his wrath is come, the wrath of the Lamb. It goes on, the last question, and who shall be able to stand? That's a great question. Who shall be able to stand in that day? Today the question is still that same question. But Nahum chapter 1 verse 5 answers this question. Whenever I read the one verse, I always like to bring in the other verse. It says, Who shall be able to stand in the great day of the Lamb's wrath? Nahum 1:5 says, The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the Lord and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before His indignation? Same question. And who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is put out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. Here comes hell. Goes on to answer that question. It says, The Lord, or Jehovah, is good, a stronghold, or a place of refuge, a place of safety in the day of trouble. And He knoweth them that trust in Him. The word trust is how you enter. That faith and how you enter into the Lord Jesus Christ and believe His promises. Christ says to you who are outside of Christ, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You will never have to worry about the second coming of Christ coming in great terror. Never. Christ said in John 5:28, Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice. And that means all. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. If we were left in our sins right now, there would be no such thing as a resurrection of the just. All those who are in Jesus Christ awaken with no sin whatsoever, their bodies being reunited with their souls forever in eternity, being with Christ. For the believer in Jesus Christ, hope in Christ gives way to the sight of Christ. And I say second under this point, that this sight we're speaking of cannot be stopped. Just by denying it, you'll not be able to stop it. By not visiting that nursing home, you won't be able to stop your own death coming from someday. By not thinking about it, you'll not be able to stop your death. But likewise, you'll not be able to stop the second coming of Jesus Christ. To the believer, that's an encouragement. It can't be stopped, meaning it's going to come. Your redemption is drawing nigh. Let me ask the question. Was it possible for God the Father to leave Jesus Christ's body in the tomb? Was that possible? Acts 2:24 answers this question. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden on it. Why wasn't it possible for God to leave Jesus Christ in the tomb? First part of the reason is found in Christ's own words in John 10. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. No man can ever say that. Once you kill a man, he has no power whatsoever. Jesus Christ is the God-man, the perfect Lamb of God. Another reason can be, one of the main reasons is, three words he uttered from the cross. It is finished. When he said those words, he pronounced as the great high priest that every single solitary sin of every single person that would ever come to him would be completely covered by that precious blood, every one of them. Imagine what that means from that tens of millions that we've just read about in Revelation. That was at a time of John. This was thousands of years ago. And there were hundreds of thousands there. There were millions there surrounding that throne. How many more are there today? If you know anyone who's died in Christ, that's where they are, surrounding Jesus Christ's throne. And yet every single one of their millions of sins have been forgiven. It is finished. Jesus Christ's perfect work, that payment had been made. It is finished. Now is it possible for Jesus Christ to stay in the grave? Impossible. There's an impossibility. Isaiah 53:11. He, meaning God the Father, shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. In other words, those sins are paid for. I'm going to forget about all those sins of those people because they're covered by that precious blood. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I, that's the Father, divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Can you see now that it was not possible for Jesus Christ's body to remain in the tomb? In light of Christ's work, is it possible for your body to lay in the tomb and stay there forever? Colossians 3:3 says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. In other words, it's in union with it. Your life right now as a believer in Jesus Christ is hid inside Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. There's a language of believing Jesus Christ that has that connotation of believing into him. Again, there's that verse that I read earlier where it talks about he knows that trust in him. The idea is those that trust into him. It's as though now they have a safety and a refuge, that their life is now hid with Christ. Other language of Scripture shows that we put on the garments of salvation. It's as though now we cover ourselves with these garments, and now to all the perspective of the Father, we are his Son. We're hid in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22. As in Adam all die, there's the hope of the flesh, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All those who are in Christ shall be made alive. It cannot be stopped. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that they that are Christ that is coming. This word first fruits has the idea, the root of its meaning means that there's a great harvest coming. And it can't be stopped. Here's just the first fruits of all the great harvest that's coming. Is it possible for your dead body to lie in that grave forever? John 12:23. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. This corn that falls into the ground, this is none other than Jesus Christ. He dies, and then once he dies, it doesn't abide alone. Here comes this great harvest. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has everything to do with our hope, giving way to Christ, to the sight of Christ. Christ is the only hope. Hope in the flesh is no hope. Just like when you look at anyone who's dying, this body will suffer. This body will grow weaker and weaker, and this body will die. It's a certainty. Hope in Christ is a sure hope. This is true because of who Christ is, because he's related to us, and because of what he's done on our behalf. Hope in Christ gives way to the sight of Christ. The sight that we're speaking of is the sight of Christ and no other, and it cannot be stopped. Amen. Let us pray.